Good morning to you, church family. It is an especially wonderful Sunday today. We are not only going to have one, not only two, but three baptisms at least. AJ and Christian Reynosa will be baptized this morning, as will Tiffany from the Metro Church of Christ. One of the wonderful things that happens is we share baptistries with different churches. And so I believe, Tiffany, your mother's name is Takara, and husband Terrence, and family from Texas and Milwaukee and other places here today. So it's great to have all of you here with us. If you're visiting, I see some returning people this morning. It's good to have you with us. I decided yesterday, I felt compelled for a number of reasons to call an audible, so to speak. Since we are having so many baptisms this morning, I wanted to take the opportunity and present some sustained teaching about the importance of baptism, why we do it, and also its continued importance to those of us who have been baptized for several years. It's kind of like going to a wedding. You've been married for quite a long time, and you're seeing this newlywed couple coming up. And it reminds you of the importance of the vows that you and your spouse took several years ago, or the vows for those that have not been married. They get to see the importance of the ceremony and the high significance of the commitment, and to reflect on that. And so I hope that the teaching today will accomplish several aims. It may be that some of you have contemplated baptism for some time now and have some questions about it, and that's kind of what's holding you back. I hope that maybe some of the teaching today will cover that. And for those of you that are going to put on Christ today, I want to make sure that you count the importance of the commitment. This is the most important decision that you will ever make, and it warrants serious consideration and commitment. And for those of us, as I mentioned, that are already baptized, it'll serve as a good reminder, because baptism is significant not only for the past, but also for the present and also for the future. It foreshadows our future resurrection. It depicts our past death united with Christ. And it also is a guarantee of the continual presence of the Spirit, as long as the conditions that make baptism effective continue to be present. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. If you ever read your Bibles, here are three words and three sentences that encapsulate the message of the entire Bible. And it's not original to me, but it is very good and very memorable. Here are the three words: creation, fall, and redemption. Creation, God made it. Fall, we broke it. Redemption, Jesus fixes it. Creation, God made it. Fall, we broke it. And any person that realizes that they have a need for Christ must understand the depth and the gravity of sinning against the holy God. We have broken it, and we could not fix it. There's a chasm between us and God because of our sin. Not only the sin of the first man, but the sin collectively that each of us willingly commit. And that separates us from God. We were intended to have fellowship with God. And when we don't have fellowship with God, that chasm is a huge hole. We try to fill it with all sorts of stuff, but none of it can completely satisfy. Only God can. But the problem is, only God can provide the remedy. And that's why he must come and fix it. There are other words that could be used besides redemption. Could be restoration, reconciliation. Two people that have been estranged, and the mediator comes in and reunites the two separated parties. That's what Jesus does. He takes on flesh, lives a sinless life where we sin. He was sinless, dies on the cross what we should have deserved, and he raises from the dead. And that's where the victory is. That is the gospel. It is the fact that God made it. We broke it, and God did not have to fix it, but he chose to fix it. Amen. Amen. And so we can talk about it as redemption, that God has bought us back. We can talk about it as justification. God pronounces us righteous and makes us so through the Holy Spirit. We can talk about reunion, that we are united with Christ. We could talk about healing, that the cross and the resurrection is the remedy to the sin problem. We could talk about victory, that because Christ emerged from that tomb victorious over death, we, by virtue of being united with him, will also be victorious over death and over sin. Amen? Amen. So at least three people today will respond to the good news of John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. That word "so" does not mean God loved the world so much. It is actually, this is how God shows his love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I hope we hear clearly there are two choices. There is belief in Christ and eternal life. There is unbelief and a refusal to believe in Christ, which is condemnation. Those are the two options that are before us today. What is about to take place in the lives of at least three individuals is faith expressed in two different ways. One is an inward turning. One is an outward turning. The inward turning is repentance. When you hear the word repentance, I want you to think about a change of mind. That's literally what the word in Greek means. It is a change of mind. This is when you're driving in your car or you're riding your bike and you all of a sudden realize that you are going in the wrong direction. What brings that about? For the would-be child of God, repentance, godly sorrow. It is not worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is like if I catch my daughter doing something and she's sorry that she got caught, or she's scared of the public shame. That is not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is the conviction that a person has sinned and violated the law of God, and you stand condemned. And because of that, you are convicted to make a change. Repentance is not genuine unless a person has experienced a change of life. It's a change of mind that results in a change of life. So you think about it. You're going down, you're riding your bike, all of a sudden you realize, I've been going the wrong way. I have broken God's law. But it's not enough to just feel that conviction. What has to take place next is that the person has to turn around. That's why your repentance is a U-turn. It is, I am sorry for my sin, and I'm going to turn around. It is a resolve to stop doing wrong and to start doing right. And unless that is evident in a person's life, a person has not experienced genuine repentance. If the fruit of repentance, reformation of life, is not present in a person, they haven't experienced genuine repentance. So first, there is the inward turning. That is repentance, a change of mind. The three of you that are contemplating that, I want you to reflect on that. Have you realized that you've broken God's law? Do you realize the gravity of it? And do you have a sincere conviction that you want to change and you want to make that U-turn? It's time to turn around. And so the inward turning is repentance. The outward turning is baptism. Baptism is an act that expresses the rejection of sin and the turning to follow God. This is why these two elements of faith are brought together. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter preaches a sermon. People are convicted that they have killed the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, and they say to Peter, "What shall we do?" What does Peter say? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? "For the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift that one receives in baptism is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift that one receives in baptism is the Holy Spirit himself to indwell the Christian. And the Holy Spirit then gives gifts to Christian. But the gift that a Christian receives in baptism is the Holy Spirit. And so there's an inward turning of repentance, a change of mind. There's an outward turning, the act that expresses that, and baptism. And both of those are brought together in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repentance and baptism. And this is why churches of Christ have stressed the importance of believers' baptism. Repentance. Faith. Justin Martyr, an early apologist, writing about the faith in the second century, wrote about how people became Christians, and this is what he said: "As many as are persuaded and believe that the things we teach are true, are taught to pray and fast and ask for forgiveness, and then they are brought by us to where there is water, and then they are regenerated as we are. They go down into the water and they come up, because Jesus has said, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God." I think the songs today are especially fitting. I want to thank the song team and Cliff, despite the fact that I called an audible and Cliff and the song team didn't know about these baptisms. I think the songs are rather fitting for a baptism, are they not? The three of you that are going to be baptized today, I say at least the three of you, there might be more, and I hope so. Can you say this? "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I'm willing to give up the impurity in my relationships. I'm willing to start speaking soundly with my tongue. I'm willing to stop lying, to stop cheating, to stop doing whatever is contrary to God's will. I want you more than my studies. I want you more than sports. I want you more than all my relationships. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you." Anybody that can say that from the heart is ready to be baptized. If you can say that, "Lord, I need you and I want you. You are my soul desire. You are my strength, my shield. You are worth more to me than all gold and silver. I just want you." Well, so many people in life, they focus more on creation than the creator. They make a god out of the gift instead of the giver. As if when I gave a ring to my wife for her wedding, she fell in love more with the ring than with me. Now, no one would be okay with that, and neither should God. I want my wife to appreciate the ring, and she wants me to appreciate the ring that I have, but I'm not supposed to love this more than her. I can appreciate this because it comes from the one that loves me like no other, and God is one that loves you like no other. And he's got to be your all. There can be no one else that comes before him. There can be nothing else that comes before him. Nothing can rival him in importance. You alone are my strength and shield. I want you. My soul thirsts for you. Maybe Tom Nolan can tell us a little bit about how a deer thirsts for water. They have deers that will come. Or, excuse me, I said deers with an S. Deer. Deer that will come. And I've never really seen a deer thirst for water, but I can imagine it would be akin to how my one-year-old son craves milk. And if you've ever seen that, that's probably why Peter can say, "Crave God like you crave the pure milk of the word." That's how you gotta crave, as the deer thirst and pants. If you've ever been thirsty and gone without drink, or been hungry and gone without food for some time, I want more of you, God. I want you to fill me. And if the three of you are ready to say that today, then you're ready to be baptized. I want you to know that this is the most important decision you will ever make. Whether or not to follow Jesus is the most important decision you will ever make. And I want you to reflect on what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 37 to 39. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. Jesus says this: anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus made a call that people were to become his disciples, they had to lay it all down and follow him and take up their cross. This is not something that people will wear around their necks as jewelry. This is like picking up an electric chair. A cross was the most humiliating death in the ancient world. It was public. It was humiliating. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and pick up that cross every day and follow me. But if you pick up that cross, you really find your life, because life is not worth living and it is not fulfilling unless we are in relationship with God. So pick up that cross and deny it daily. You must. And there is nothing better to do than that. And so I want you to think of baptism as you would a marriage, where divorce is simply not an option. For richer or poorer, yes, I want you, God, more than gold and silver. In sickness and in health, yes, Lord, even in sickness, I want you. You're the apple of my eye. Many of Jesus' followers paid the cost of following him with their lives. Almost all of the apostles were martyred. Peter, tradition tells us, was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified. Thomas was speared. James was clubbed to death. Some were set on fire, like the Christian Polycarp in around the year 156 AD. And with his dying words, he said, for 86 years I have served my king. How can I blaspheme the one who saved me? There were Christians that were set on fire and used to light the gladiatorial game so that people can see. They were torn apart by beasts. Some were stoned. Paul talks about being shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and all kind of stuff. And yet each one of them was willing to say, I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. And if my life I lose for you, it is worth it. Because death is not the final say for the Christian. There is no sad death for the Christian. Death is a passageway to God. And so I want you to come only unless, with the disciples and the apostles, you're willing to say the same thing. I'm ready to deny myself and to live for God. Why should a person be baptized? And what does baptism mean? Why should a person be baptized? And what does baptism mean? Well, one good reason a person should be baptized is because Jesus commanded it. Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist, not because he had any sin, but in the words of Jesus, let it do so now, because it is proper for us to do so, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, in the last words of Matthew, commanded baptism to those who would be his followers. He said, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I have commanded you. Why are people baptized? Why should people be baptized? One reason is because that Jesus commanded it. That's how a person becomes a disciple. This is the mark, someone will say, by which we publicly confess that we wish to be reckoned God's people. If a person considers himself a disciple but refuses baptism, I want them to grapple with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. It's a commandment of God, and to refuse it is an issue of the heart. And it's echoed by Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Paul says, "We are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because all of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What's the definition of baptism? Baptism means to dip or to plunge. And this is why churches of Christ will emphasize immersion. Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, if you'd like to turn there real quickly, says this. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Let's jump back up to verse 1. I think it covers something important too. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Realize that when we are baptized, we die to sin. Sin and a Christian walk is incompatible. It will happen, but it shouldn't be something that we're ever okay with taking license with. Paul says, how can we live in it any longer if we've died? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I agree with Everett Ferguson. I think that immersion best captures the picture of what Romans 6 talks about. A burial with Christ, united with him in death, and then raising up to walk in newness of life. I think it's good for our church to emphasize immersion. It best captures that picture. The early church saw baptism as a visible sign of an invisible grace. That's a definition that goes back to the church father, Augustine. A visible sign of an invisible grace. As the body is washed with water, so the Holy Spirit miraculously cleanses the heart. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because baptism is a work of the triune God. Each person has a part to play. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me read to you from Titus chapter 3 to illustrate this. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, the Father, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, a clear reference to baptism. And someone has said, and it stuck with me, that baptism is a tomb that becomes a womb. We go in to die, but we come out alive. We are reborn through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The Father sends the Son. The Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ and cleanses us. It is from the Son that the Holy Spirit is poured out. Do you see this miraculous thing that God does in baptism? Just as when God created the world, the Spirit hovers over the water. God speaks by the Word who is Christ. And creation out of nothing happens. The same thing happens. The minister pronounces in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, I baptize you, and God does something miraculous. He makes a person new. That person is gone. A new creation emerges and newness of life. The Spirit empowers that person to live for God, to deny self. Isn't that a glorious thing? And that's what's about to happen to at least three. And I'm thrilled to be able to celebrate that with them today. I'm going to say, as I baptize each one of you, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to realize that when the minister says, in the name of, that means into the ownership of God. You are passing from, I'm going about trying to do my own thing and live for myself, and now you belong to God because he bought you with his blood, and he paid a high price for you. And so, you'll be given into the ownership of God, and it'll be like that song says, my life is not my own, to you I belong, I give myself to you. My life is not my own, to you I belong, I give myself to you. Are you ready to do that this morning? I give myself away, so you can use me. So when I say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are passing under the ownership of God voluntarily. It's also a sign of the power of God to do something that only God could do. Only God can cleanse the heart. There is no power in the water. It said the power comes from the gospel. The power comes from the powerful blood of Christ and what God is doing through the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in me that I contribute other than the physical sign. God does all the work. And that's why baptism is a passive act. Some people object and say, well, baptism is a work. Well, it's one of the most passive things that you can do. And that's why it's often be baptized. God is doing all of the work. And so there is power. And so we're going to sing a song in just a moment. And I want you to reflect on the words, number 903. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I want to end by saying this. There are two erroneous actions when it comes to baptism. One is ancient, one is modern. In the early church, there were people that wanted to delay their baptism until the end of life so they could make sure that all their sins were covered. To me, that's a gamble, ain't it? And that's assuming that I'm going to be 9 years old and my death is approaching and I know it's coming, so I better get baptized now, as if something couldn't happen to me when I'm walking down the street or something like that. Don't, no. The more modern error is to think that baptism must be repeated multiple times. But I join an important church thinker in saying this. We are not to think baptism conferred upon us is only for the past, so that for newly committed sins into which we fall after baptism, we must seek new remedies. We must realize that at whatever time we are baptized, we are once for all washed and purged for our whole life. Therefore, as often as we fall away, we ought to recall the memory of our baptism and fortify our heart with it, that we may always be sure and confident of the forgiveness of sins. For though baptism, administered only once, seemed to have passed, it was still not destroyed by subsequent sins. For Christ's purity has been offered us in it. His purity ever flourishes. It is defiled by no spots, but abolishes and cleanses away all our defilements. Now, from this fact, it doesn't mean we should sin as much as we can. We should certainly not be so bold. Rather, the doctrine of continued forgiveness is only given to people who groan wearied and forsaken under their own sins, in order that they may have something to lift them up and comfort them so as not to plunge them into confusion and despair. I want you to know that the same conditions that provide forgiveness of sins, the grace of God, the power of the blood, faith and repentance, is the same thing that continues to grant us continued forgiveness every day. So if you come to God in faith and you repent and you remember that repentance is a U-turn that results in a reformation of life, repentance and faith gives you continued forgiveness because the blood of Jesus is not limited in its power to things that happened in the past. That would be some bad news if every sin, how many of you have sinned after your baptism? The blood of Jesus doesn't cover sins after baptism. You can see why people would defer it, because they didn't have an adequate understanding, faith and repentance and the power of the blood of God. And so for those of you that are Christians, I want you to be reminded that you can continue to have assurance for the forgiveness of your sins if you continue to hold on to your faith, you continue to repent, to trust, and to lean on Christ. And when you realize you're weak and you've fallen into sin, you need to go back to the resurrected Lord, because he has paid the price. He continues to intercede at the right hand of God. And so in just a moment, we will witness three souls become followers of Jesus through faith, repentance, and baptism. Have you obeyed Jesus' command to be baptized as a penitent believer? If not, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God shall call. A friend of mine, when I told him I had called an audible and I asked him if he thought it was a good idea, told me that at a Church of Christ affiliated school, someone decided to teach a group of 37 football players about baptism. And they had taken it for granted. And I think sometimes we could take for granted the significance of baptism. But once they heard the teaching that this was a command of Jesus and something they needed to do to become disciples, then all 37 of them decided that they wanted to be baptized. And it may be that some of you sitting here have yet to obey the command of God to become a disciple. And as you reflect on this song, you have an opportunity to do just that. Why don't you come? And I'm going to invite at least the three to come forward. So Tiffany, Christian, and AJ can come forward and sit on the front. And then we'll reflect on those words together. And if there's someone that wants to join them and to be obedient to God's command to be baptized, we can baptize you too this morning. Why don't you come as we stand together and as we sing together?